Good morning. Always love it when we have scripture from the heart. Sometimes it makes me look bad, though, because I get to read it. And he memorized that. Good job, Pat. Good job. Also, Tyler wrote that song right before that. And I am a fan. Good morning. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am just happy to be here with you. I'm glad that you're joining us. We are in a series called Fruitful Expectations. And the idea is that Jesus wants us to have expectations that align with God's will, not expectations that are ours, not expectations that are wasted. All right? So last week, I preached through the first 19 verses right before this, and we talked about John's doubt, we talked about his expectations, the people's expectations, and we talked about our expectations. And John the Baptist's questions were, they took place in the middle of a generation that was able to see but question everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said. And Jesus lets them and us know exactly how he feels about that. He tells them, you're acting like petulant little brats. All right? John comes and doesn't party, and you question that. And you say, he's got a demon. And then I come, and I eat and I drink with sinners, and you lash out at that too, calling me a drunk. Seriously? And that's rough to hear, but then Christ decides to open up both barrels in these next few verses. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. If the mighty works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Wow. These are harsh words from Jesus. How's that make you feel? Huh? How's that make you feel? It may make you uncomfortable. You're used to a milder, gentler, softer version of Jesus, right? The one who stays away from shock and awe, the one who doesn't say things to make you flinch or cringe, doesn't challenge what you think or how you live. That's like the music at the dentist office, right? It's okay. We like it. We kind of sing along, but there's nothing offensive about it. But this verse, this passage, this Jesus is way more metal, right? More Metallica. All right? They're not playing that in the dentist office. And some of you are like, finally, I've heard enough of that blessed are the meek stuff. Bring on the Metallica, baby. I want Jesus with an edge, not a lamb, more like a lion. Love your enemies? That's cool and all. But let's see Jesus flip some tables. I want to hear Jesus telling it like it is, fire and brimstone. You get excited about Jesus, and in your mind, you're telling him, yeah, let's go preach it, Jesus. And today, we're going to consider what these words mean for us. We're going to see Jesus as the lion and the lamb, but he is going to rattle our cages today, and I say our, mine included. This is a tough one to write. I don't think any of us are going to walk away super happy with this sermon. But hopefully, you'll find joy if you have the ears to hear what he wants you to. Now, Jesus has unloaded this rebuke on the crowd of Israel. for how they responded to his revelation. They hadn't received him. They hadn't repented of their sins. Their attitude was what we consider the attitude of a stereotypical teenager. That eye roll that gives you the whatever. Whatever. And Jesus says, therefore, they are going to be held responsible. In verse 20, he starts denouncing some cities. And that's not something we associate with Jesus generally. That's a Paul move, right? But specifically, he tears into cities where his mighty works had been done. I mean, Jesus had come there and he performed exorcisms. He gave sight to the blind. The lame were able to walk. He cleansed lepers. He even raised the dead. And what are these cities that he calls out? Where are they? They are in Galilee. In Jesus' home region. That's like Texas for most of us. All right? It's where Jesus focused his ministry. Chorazin and Bethsaida were said to were two cities on the north coast of that big lake you may have heard of where Jesus said, hush, and the winds and the waves obeyed him. Capernaum. That's not just Peter's hometown. That's where Jesus set up his home base. These people he's talking to, they're people that Jesus and his disciples would have called neighbors, would have called friends. How did the people respond? Some of them got mad, but most answered Jesus and his miracles with a shrug, an eye roll, and a whatever. Whatever. You've probably heard the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is indifference. And imagine standing before Jesus, the Lord of glory in the flesh. He's doing works. He's working wonders. And you just couldn't care less. That's what Jesus is raging about in Matthew 11. He says they should have repented. They should have turned from their sin. They should have followed him in faith. And because they hadn't, judgment is going to be coming. For who? Not them over there, but for the Galileans right here. Now that would have been shocking enough, but Jesus keeps going. He goes way beyond that. He mentions two cities from the Old Testament. Two Gentile cities, Tyre and Sidon, that multiple prophets, including Isaiah, had called out for their idolatry and for their materialism. And Jesus said, if those cities would have seen what I've done for you, if we'd been able to do those miracles, if I'd done those miracles in those cities, those people would have fallen on their knees. They would have thrown on the symbols of repentance. They would have changed their ways. And Jesus says, because of that, the judgment on these cities will be worse than the cities of the Old Testament that the prophets were railing against. It's going to be harder on the Galileans because they saw all this stuff and said, whatever. Whatever. Remember, Jesus is talking to the people of Israel. They thought they were the chosen one. They thought the kingdom of God is theirs. And he starts rattling off Gentile, non-Jewish cities from their past, places they considered to be dirty, people they considered to be dogs. And he's telling them that even these ungodly cities and their people are going to be better off than you. They weren't mad yet. They are now. But wait, there's more. He keeps going. And what's the city that Jesus says is going to face easier judgment than the people in Capernaum? Sodom. Now, if there's any city in the Bible you think of when it comes to a sin and unrepentance, this is the one. We think that too. That's where the term fire and brimstone even comes from. All right? Jesus said, if they had seen what you have seen, that city would still exist. Now, scholars have labeled Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum as the evangelical triangle during Jesus' time. It's where he did his work. It's where he traveled between multiple times. And he's saying, you guys are worse than Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Babylon. You know, the axis of evil. Ugh. Can you imagine? Things would have been so awkward after that. After that statement. Jesus is going Old Testament prophet on the people of Israel. The ones he saw and that saw him do mighty works and said, whatever. Except he's the new Moses. He's the prophet of prophets. What he teaches here, he's not just saying, I know what is going to happen. His knowledge is even more comprehensive. He says, I know what would have happened. And he even hints here that there's some kind of levels of judgment. I don't have an answer for that. But that's the hint that I'm getting. And the people of Galilee, when it comes to those levels of judgment, the people of Galilee are going to be on the bottom. The bottom. Because they hadn't received him. They hadn't responded to his revelation. They hadn't repented of their sins. It's because of their whatever attitude that they're going to be held responsible. Now, how does this passage speak to us today? I haven't heard many sermons on this passage, if we're going to be honest. How does this passage apply to us today? Now, some parts of Scripture are easy, obvious application. And some you got to do a little mining to get the gold. And that's okay. That's what I'm here to help you with. We may read this and wonder, how is Jesus going off on some cities that don't even exist anymore, about cities that still didn't exist when he's talking, have to do with us now? What does that have to do with me when I go to work tomorrow? When I'm disciplining my kids? When my neighbor is a jerk? Romans 15 says this, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. In these words of Jesus, we find instruction. We find encouragement. We find a path to hope if we dig a little bit. And there are four encouragements I want you to hear this morning. Number one, we've been given a revelation. We've been given a revelation, and we have to respond to it. All right? The Lord has revealed himself to us, just like he did to the people in Galilee, and we have to respond correctly. Now, you might say, TW, I ain't seen Jesus pop up and do any miracles up in here. I haven't seen anybody who was blind not be blind all of a sudden because Jesus spit and rubbed mud on them. Now, that might be true. But we have access to God's revelation every day. First, we have the sky. We have nature. We have creation. Just go outside. You will see his revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Second, we have the scriptures to show us his revelation. In the word of God, Jesus reveals himself to us. God reveals himself to us. The story of God is points us down the road of salvation. Next, we've got the Spirit. The third person in the Holy Trinity, the Spirit of God, and he speaks to our consciences. For disciples of Christ, the Spirit will illuminate the Bible. It'll tell us where to see the glory of God, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, we have through the Son of God. Not just the word inscripturated, I may have made that word up, but it is the opposite of incarnated. Jesus, not just inscripturated, written about, but Jesus as a person, as a living being, the Word of God in the flesh. Remember this from the book of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Here in the scriptures, through the work of the Spirit, we can see the glory of God, the glory of the Son. We just have to see it. You just have to see it, and you have to respond. No shrugs of the shoulders, no eye rolls. A non-response is actually a response. The story of the Son of God is a love story, and Jesus is the hero, and the only acceptable response is to receive that love and try to love him back. Some of you might think it's a little unfair. They got to see Jesus do these things. We're just reading about it, talking about it. If we'd been there, oh, we'd have been different than them, right? It's pretty doubtful. We talked about it last week, right? Only our arrogance would say that. Think about it. They stood and they could only see the trees. We are above all of this. Looking down, we can see the forest. We are on the other side of the cross. What the prophets hoped for but never saw, we get to see and read about. We have the final chapter of the book. The question is, what are you going to do with that revelation? How are you going to respond? Think about what your response should look like. Secondly, we have to acknowledge our privilege and receive it. He has revealed himself to us. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that at all. That is a gift of grace. The Galileans weren't special, and so Jesus showed them things he won't show us. We are not special in that we know more than people 150, 200 years ago, but he's spoken to us, and we cannot take that for granted. So an application question for you today is, we have his revelation. Do you soak it up? Do you cherish it? We are willing to send people all over the world to share the revelation of God. How often do you share it here in Cedar Park? Do you read the Bible deeply yourself? Are you open? Are you eager? Do you hungrily take in the revelation? And the more you take in, the more you grow. And the more you grow, the more you want. The bigger your appetite will become. Third, we have to adjust our posture and repent before it. That's what Jesus is upset about in this passage. These people's posture. Their backs are turned to him. They think they're better than him. They're standing over him with words like, whatever. That's their posture. What's your posture? Something that is so sad and really messed up is that as Christians, sometimes the more we learn about God, the prouder we become. We are called to respond to the gospel with faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. We are to turn from our sin and then turn back to Jesus. Repentance and faith should be part of our lives every day, all of our days. And that means we got to hear his word every day. See his works every day. Get more humble every day. I have humbler written down. I'm not sure that's a word. Be humbler. And the more and more we see how our lives don't line up to what God asks of us, we have to continue to constantly repent. Adjust our posture. Here's another note of application for you. In your life, do you show the way of repentance? Do you show the way of repentance? Do you lead in that? Moms, dads, do you show that before your children? Is apologizing to your kids when you do it wrong natural to you? Or do you get defensive? No, I'm the parent. I don't make mistakes. Kids, when's the last time that you apologized to your teacher? Friends in the workplace, are you known for being humble? Are you known as being the one, the first one to ask forgiveness? I love the way that Russell Moore puts it here. The world needs to see more moral consistency from those of us who claim to be the saved. The way they see that consistency is not with the people who are without sin and injustices and flaws, but with the people who know how to repent. So how do you respond to the revelation? Do you receive it? Do you repent from it? Because what's at stake if you don't? Jesus gives us that information too. We were given his revelation, and we are responsible for it. We've been given this revelation by God. We have nature. We have the signs. We have the scriptures. We have the Spirit. We have the Son of God. And God shows us we will be held responsible for the light of Christ that we've seen. To have seen his glory and have turned away, it says we'll receive an even harsher punishment. Now, I'm not saying that ignorance is bliss. I'm not going that route. But arrogance will put us in the same category as the Galileans in this scripture. And all those in the Bible who turned away. And all throughout history who have not done what God asked them to do, even when they knew the truth. Now, those words should jar some of us as Christians. Some of us who grew up going to Sunday school, or grew up in a Christian family, or have enjoyed freedoms in this country where we get to not be oppressed and to hear the truth. Whoa, huh? Christ has revealed himself to us. We have to respond rightly. We have to receive it. We have to repent before it. And we will be responsible for how we receive his revelation. And this is the part that I struggled with when I prayed through this week. Because there are two groups of people that need to hear this. There are two groups of people that need to hear this. And trust me, I've been in both camps. First is those who want to go their own way. Who want to resist the idea of accountability. Repentance? What? Judgment? Ew. Ew. And maybe that's you. And I've been there. I understand, right? But think about repentance. We're walking in a world that is all about freedom. Freedom of expression, freedom of autonomy, living your truth, being your authentic self. That's the goal. And the thought of turning from yourself is absurd to our world. And for that matter, the idea of sin seems ridiculous too. But the Jesus that people make commercials about, and the Jesus that people say was a good guy and said some good things and was a good teacher, is the same Jesus that said, you need to lay down your life. The same Jesus that said, turn from your sin. The same Jesus that says, do what he says, bow down before him, turn your preference and your autonomy over to him. And the truth is, that's where true freedom lies. He made us. He owns us. And our lives will always work better when they fit into how we're designed. Turning from sin. Trusting in Him. And it may not be easy, but it's easier in the long run. And that's the only pathway to hope and joy. And then there's the other group of people. I'm sorry, I'm not there yet. I got excited. I'm too far. And then you got judgment. Ew. Ew. Divine wrath and eternal judgment is taken less seriously now than it ever has been before. But the deal is, each of us knows that there's something wrong with this world. We all see that there's something wrong. And we want all people to be accountable and to be held accountable to their deeds. In this society, we cancel people every day. We make people suffer for life for their sin. And we think that that's deserved. But for other people, not for us. But Jesus says, we are all sinners. We all deserve His wrath. And when He comes and He does these things, He gives us these signs, He heals the sick, He raises the dead, He's pointing to a day of peace when perfect justice will reign. And we all want that. I mean, we may not be sex traffickers or evil dictators here, except for some toddlers. But we are all part of the system. We're all part of an unjust world. We are not just sufferers. We are also sinners. And you need that grace, no matter what you've done or haven't done. Now I'm to the second group of people. These are people who want to assert their righteousness and they want to heap a condemnation on other people. Last week I talked about being upset and being bratty when your expectations and Jesus's don't line up. People doubting their way right out of their community of faith. And some people are going to say it's because of the verses we looked at today. Verses that talk about sin and judgment, and it makes them want to leave. But I think the real issue is how Christians act today, how Christians behave today. We view ourselves as the good guys. We're the good guys. We're the in crowd. We're the godly. We're the right. And those people out there, they're wrong. And they're going to pay. And we view them like rival teams, like the Cowboys and whoever they're going to lose to today. It's the Lions. Own it. But the mentality is, it's us versus them. And that's messed up. That is messed up. But unfortunately, that is how Christians, a lot of Christians, see non-believers today. You say you're excited to hear these metal words from Jesus. Yeah, you tell Him, Jesus. But who's Jesus talking to here? Who bears the brunt of the harsh words? Not Tyre, not Sodom, not Babylon. It's Galilee. It's the people, the supposed people of God. The people who claim to follow Him, but really don't. And Jesus says, you guys know better. And for that reason, you will pay. And as Christians, we can't point the fingers at people out there. You point the finger in the mirror. You point your finger at the seats right here in this room. Because Peter said, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. You want to be like Jesus and flip some tables? Maybe start in the temple. That's what Jesus did. The New Testament, the church is the equivalent of the temple, right? What are things you're doing right here that you shouldn't be doing? Or the New Testament says that the new temple is what? Your body. That's where the Holy Spirit lives now, in you and me. Maybe we should start where Jeff Mutters argues we should. Listen to this. The location for whip making and removing impure religion is our own hearts. Drive out sinful cravings. Flip out over the idolatry presented within. Crack whips over the things that need to be confessed. Remove the high places in the low places of our spirituality. Let's flip tables like our Lord. Pursuing righteousness in the court of our spirituality, the heart. We are God's temple. Remove the money changers, the things we've allowed to set up shop that have no business conducting business in our Father's heart, our Father's house, us. Jesus shows us he wants to drive out what doesn't belong, and he wants us to do the same thing. His cross hands us the whip. The empty tomb shows us how to swing. You want to flip some tables and crack a whip? Look in the mirror. And the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus came to take the punishment for our rebellion. He was condemned so that we would be accepted. And we are made right with him as he saves us and makes us new. We have to be open and responsive to him. And when we are, we will be less harsh, less judgmental toward other people. We are to respond to his revelation. You got to receive it. You got to repent from it. You got to repent before you know it. Knowing that we're all going to be held accountable for how we respond. And I would be remiss if I didn't remind you that everybody is going to fail on this. Not asking you to be perfect. And Jesus isn't either. But we have a Savior. And when we have that Savior and we believe that he is the one who died for us, then we will repent. We will own the fact that he has lived for us, that it's his grace that will bring us home. You wanted the lion? You got it. Probably don't like it that much. But the lion roars out the words we've heard today. He's also the gentle and the lowly one, the lamb, who died for us that we might live. Pray with me. God, thank you for your revelation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Son. Thank you for creation. And thank you for your scripture that steps on our toes, makes us uncomfortable, and helps us get closer to you. Pray that we can repent, we can turn to you, we can do what you want with this revelation, do what you've asked us to do with the word and your gospel. Let us look in the mirror for changes. Thank you, thank you, thank you.